morning, then, I want us to reflect on what Christ has done. And then tonight, I'm going to look at who we are and where we're stood in light of God. I'm going to be reading from Galatians. I'm from Galatians chapter 3 at the beginning, maybe up until only the first 9 verses. No, up until verse 14 I'll read, including verse 14. So this is what Paul the Apostle wrote. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and you are now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and the works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by aiding with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is by those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed among Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, be cursed of everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, and the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we are able to gather and look at your word. Lord, can you use your word to penetrate everyone's deepest heart and spirit and transform us with your word, Lord? Let it be water to a thirsty soul. Let it be manna to a hungry soul. Let it be wisdom and light. Lord, we ask you that you'll receive our worship as a fragrant offering. In your son's name, amen. Amen. When you read that, I don't know. For me, I'm like, what are you saying here? Like, that's quite hard to understand, and there's a lot going on in there. And it is an hard passage to understand, but there's a real basic message in there. There's a real clear and simple message within that. So if you bear with us, we're going to get to that message, the wonderful and beautiful message that is hidden in that part of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is the one who starts his life off by persecuting the church. He's a Jew. Anybody who's a Christian, he's rounding them up so they're going to be put to death. He's got names on a list. He knows where they are. He's going to go from town to town and he's going to find these dirty, rotten Christians. And on that journey, he meets the risen Jesus. Jesus crucified, died, rose 3 days later, ascended to heaven, now appears to Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, well, Lord, who are you? He said, you know I am. This is Jesus. I am God now. This is, you know. Paul's like, oh man, have I got this wrong? He goes away for 3 to 5 years, comes back, and he's like, I've got to tell the world about Jesus. I've got to go around and tell everybody about Jesus. Because I lived a life according to God that was so perfect, but I was so wrong. Like I had a wrong understanding of God truly was, and I had a wrong understanding of what my faith should be. Like I missed it. I thought I knew God that well. I missed it when he turned up. I missed it when people started following him. And Paul says, in my old life, I had to recite certain prayers. I had to be about the synagogue. I had to make sure we're there on all the festival days, make sure the sacrificing were done. Like, I had to live my life a certain way. I couldn't have mixed fabric. I couldn't, and there were certain rules. And he goes, man, I lived that to the best. I did it so perfect that you'd have thought me and God were on first name terms. Like, I'm the best of the best. And he goes, but I get it wrong. Because when Jesus turns up, I realize it's not about what I do in my life. But I realize it's about what God did. I was too busy trying to please God. I missed God pleasing me. I missed God, what God did for me. Because I was too worried about what I was doing for God. I missed the simple message of the gospel. That through sin, the people of the world have not even got the ability to acknowledge Jesus as God. Forget all that other sin that goes on in all everyone's life, all that craziness. But the basic of basic of basic, the biggest sin, people have not got the ability to acknowledge Jesus as God, to reject God. That's where we start off in life. That is where we're born. We reject God. And Jesus comes to make that possible again. His sacrifice on the cross to take away sin of the world, God stepping down into humanity to look eye to eye with everybody, gives the condition that people can turn around now and say, Jesus, you're God. And Jesus, now you've opened my eyes. Now you make me see that you are actually God. And the only way that could happen is by your sacrifice and your blood. And you've proven that by resurrecting and turning back up and showing yourself. Thank you. Thank you. You took my sin away. Now that I can have a relationship with you. Paul sees that. Paul sees that this is what Jesus has done. This is the wonderful gospel. Christ came, died, took away the sin of the world. And he says, I'm going to tell everybody about this. Like, people need to know that this is what Jesus has done. Because by me telling people, they become aware and I can let Jesus do what he does best. And open people's eyes. He sees that. Paul travels to Galatia, part of Turkey now, and he's going church after church, and he's telling this wonderful gospel. He's going to synagogues, and he's going to Greek temples. Like anyone who will listen, Paul will tell. He comes away, and he hears these reports, that these people who received the gospel, that, listen, God became man and died for you. All you need to do is believe in that and you are set right before God. I've now abandoned that message. I've now said, I think we need to do something. Like, it can't be good enough. That's what God did for me. I need to do something as well. I'll get circumcised. That's a sign that I can do that helps what God's work's doing. I can do these outward things. And Paul's mad about this. He's saying, you did not do anything, but Jesus did it all. You did nothing. And he doesn't say it nicely. Like, he calls them foolish. He calls them, if anyone has told you anything different what I've told, let him be accursed. Basically, he's like, you lot are pure dafties. You are absolute idiots here. And he's nasty and he's aggressive. He's like, those who told you, let him be accursed. Any of you that are following him, are you foolish and stupid? Like, this is not a nice letter. This is like I say, you've forgotten what the true gospel is. You're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And I thought about this, and I thought, we have a real problem in this life where somebody does something for us as a free gift, as something where they just bless us. And when somebody does something nice for you, or does something good for you, who instantly feels guilty that they need to repay that act? I do all the time. If somebody blesses me, I'm like, man, I need to do something with this blessing. Like, I can't just hold on to this. I need to give this to somebody else or do something else. Because my guilt that somebody does something for nothing for me, we can't understand it. We don't live in that sort of world. If you get someone to come around and do a job in your house, there's a reciprocal. You've got to pay for it. You've got to do something. Nothing is for free in this world, right? Nothing at all. You want to invite your friends right to your house for a conversation, man, you've got to provide tea, coffee, and biscuits. You've got to do something for something. You get nothing for nothing in these days. That's what these Galatians have done. They've gone, let me get this right. I didn't know God. I rejected God. My life was sinful from the rejection to the actual living now. I lived in sexual immorality. I just lived horribly. I was greedy, theft, prideful, whatever. And I've got no way of stopping that old life. So Jesus has come and died, so I don't have to live that life anymore. I can be set free. I can be in right relationship with God. My old self, that was wicked and corrupt, can die, and I can be born afresh and have eternal life. What do I have to give back? Like, that is too easy. I'm not settling for that. I've got to do something. I've got to be able to give something back. So they start doing that. They start doing things to hopefully repair what God's done. And Paul says, whoa, you're going down the wrong road there. Paul says, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of Christ. It is not the gospel of Christ plus something else. It's just him and the cross. And he said, you started so well. And when you started, Christ was enough for your life. You didn't need anything else. But Christ was enough. He was your life, your love, your source of happiness, your joy, your contentment, your righteousness, your cleansing. It was enough. But now is not enough. So you feel you've got to do something to add to your salvation. The God-person relationship is affected. And he says, That in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we say this gospel of God breaks down division. Before, everyone separated, Jews or Gentiles, that's Jews and not non-Jews, to be separated. But this gospel breaks that down. You can all sit together, men, women, children, adults, those forgiven lot, those forgiven little. You're all one family now. Don't start separating yourself, because you're all one in Christ. So he says, because you think you need something more than Jesus now, your relationship with God's affected and your relationship with other people affected. You're looking down on some people, you're looking up at some people. We all do that, right, don't we? Someone who walks in, who's revered around church, who's been a great speaker, we usher them straight up front. Like he's Christ all of a sudden. Some people might not know enough. Now, we're sitting next to them, what do they know? Right, we all do it right. I'll be honest. We all in our own heads judge and have partitions in church. Well, they're not as good as Christian than me because they're believing this. Paul's saying, look, see what's happened. Because you think it's about you. You've created division in your own church and your relationship with other people is affected now. Do you not know that it's all Christ and the works of Christ and the blood of Christ that's taken away that division? So who are you to put that back up? Paul's mad about this now. So we get to chapter 3. That's not an introduction. It could be a long day. Yeah, who's got a flask? Let's get it open. But is everyone with me? You understand me, right? If anybody's lost, give me a shout. I'll go back over there. But it's important, this, because he sets up what's coming in chapter 3. And he says, do you not know that you received the Spirit of God by this new gospel that you've got? This gospel of Jesus Christ, that through Christ you have got the Spirit of God now. The Spirit of God dwells amongst you and dwells in you. And this is, you didn't earn that. You didn't get God's favour by anything you did. But Christ got you God's favour. Christ got you God's Spirit. And he stands firm with the Galatians, because the things that they do, things that I do, and the things that you do, cannot bring about salvation and righteousness, but only through faith in Christ, his works, are we saved and credited with righteousness. That's what it says. It says, through believing Christ died for your sins, have you been credited righteousness. What does that mean? What does credited with righteousness mean? Righteousness is simple. Righteousness means you are in right relationship with somebody else. I do things against you. I'm in an unrighteous relationship with you. And that needs to be put right. I live rightly according to you. I'm in righteousness. And Paul says, don't you know that you was not in the right relationship with God? That you continuously did things against God. You refused him. You sinned against him. You sinned against his creation. You were in an unrighteous relationship with him. But because you believed in Jesus Christ, that relationship was put back right. And you got credited righteousness. You got credited a right position towards God. And Paul says, remember Abraham. remember what happened with Abraham. He says, God takes Abraham and says, you're going to have many children, and your children are going to be the greatest nation. I'm going to make a nation out of these children. I'm going to give you land. You are going to be the father of Israel, so to say. And Abraham is an old man now. His wife's old. He thinks he's got no chance of children. Maybe he should have moved to Penrith, you know what I mean? Right, if someone had one then, it would have been an issue. And he's like, there's no way I'm going to have children. Now remember, Abraham lived somewhere far off. And God said, you need to get up and move with your family and come here, because I've got a plan for you. And he has done. So he's always been obedient. He's always done what God called him to do. But that's not the issue. Doing what God wants you to do and believing in God are two different things. And he doubts. This is in Genesis chapter 15. And he says, Abraham says, Abraham says, I'm childless. Look at my wife. She's old now. I'm an old man. And God says, all right, come outside. Come outside. He says, look towards the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to make that number, so shall be your offspring. God says to Abraham, come, move here, have children. Going to give you loads of children. They're going to be a great nation. Abraham goes, that can't happen. God, I'm following you all the way, but that's a step too far. God says, look at my creation. If you doubt me, look at what I've already done. You think that I can't get Sarah, your wife, to born a child? Go outside and look at the stars. Look at the heavens. You see everything in the sky. I held that in my hand and I threw it out. As far as your eye can see, I made that. Do you know how I made it? I spoke it. I didn't need anything. I didn't need no plasticine, nothing. Like, I'm God, I spoke it, boom, it appeared. And I did it in a certain order. I did it in 6 days, and then I rested on the seventh. Like, you're worried about whether your wife's going to be impregnated. Man, are you crazy? Look at how beautiful things are. I made them. Don't ever doubt me again. And if you do, look at what I've already done. And Abraham goes, boy, I believe you. If that's what you've done, man, I believe you. I've got faith in you, God, that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. I'm sorry that I doubted you. But man, when I look around, how could I doubt you? Abraham had faith in God, and God went, ah, now you're righteous. You see, those who have faith in me, I'll make them righteous. Because the right standing in front of God is those who believe and have faith in God. That is it. Nothing else. But when you have faith in who God is and what God can do and what God is going to do, then they'll say, do you know what? You're in the right relationship with me. I'm going to credit you with righteousness. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Worry about what I'm going to do. And believe in that, and you're righteous. Paul says, you remember Abraham? When God bestowed upon him the children, the land, the father of the nation. You know what Abraham's role was in all of that? Just to believe and have faith in God would do that. And he was righteous. And Paul says, that's how you need to be now. You need to remember what Christ has done for you. Believe it. Have faith in it. That is it. Be credited with righteousness by believing and having faith in what Jesus has done. You see, faith is a gift and a task. God gives us the faith. And the task is to constantly be turning to God and having remembrance and faith in what he's done and what he's going to do. Faith moves, it believes, it trusts, it obeys. It's not something that's dormant, but it's a continual motion towards Jesus. You don't declare one day at some music camp down south that you've got faith and that is it. 10 years long. No. Faith is every day looking and turning towards Jesus. It's been Abraham and going out to the stars and saying, yes, God, I believe and I trust. It obeys when God says, get up and move. Cut out that sin in your life. Look and trust upon me. Faith is active and is action. And Paul says, do you not know that you was justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Is that what everybody says? I can't think of which passage it is. Most of them says that the righteous are justified by faith. Yeah, in verse 11, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is something that we live by. It's something that we look to. We want to be righteous. We want to be right with God, right? Now, I'm going to deal with this term faith quickly. The term faith in the Greek has a stem word called pistis. Pistis has a lot of meanings. It has this word of faith. We know what faith is. We understand faith, right? Faith is trusting in something that we are a bit uncertain about, but truly believing in did happen and exist, right? It also has a connotation of belief and trust. We've got to trust in something. We have faith, we believe that it happened. But it's also got a connotation of proof and pledge. So when you have faith in God, you pledge to him that your life is to him, that it belongs to him. Not only do I have faith in you, but I'm pledging my life to you. I'm going to be faithful to you. My life is going to be always pledged to you and what you do. I'm always going to trust in what you've done and what you've done. By me declaring faith, it means that I'm moving towards you. It's the Roman handshake. See, in the old times before, if you wanted a deal done, you'd say, right, Oliver, you're going to build me a wall. I'm going to pay you 20 quid. and we'll shake on it. That shake in the Roman world would have been law abiding. If he didn't build a wall, I could take him to court and say, we shook on it, as good as a contract. Faith also has this connotation in it, that it's a handshake, it's a proof, it's a pledge. It's that something did happen. And in verse 11, it says, the righteousness shall live by faith. Does everybody's Bible say that? Does anybody say anything differently? Let me tell you what it really says. This is what it says in Greek. It says, didikoiono pistis Christus. It says, the righteousness shall live by faith of Christ. You get that? The righteous people shall live by the faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Jesus. What is the faithfulness of Jesus? It is the cross. When the Father said, this is your mission, that you will take away the sin of the world and you will be punished and died, Jesus said, I will be faithful to God the Father, and I will be faithful to my creation, and I will go to the cross as a willing sacrifice. The faithfulness of Jesus to his task, to the cross. Paul says, as Abraham looked to the stars as proof of God's faithfulness, so now we look to the cross as evidence of Jesus' faithfulness. You want to know whether Jesus has made you right and has cleansed you from sin and has made you right before God, you look to the cross. You want to know whether God is real, you look to the cross. You want to know that there is victory and that he will return, you look to the cross. He says, in fact, the cross is the handshake between the Father and the Son. And we look to the cross as the handshake. The handshake that the blood that was spilled cleansed your life, my life, and made us right with God. And we need nothing else than the beautiful and wonderful faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You see, this is where death and life met. The cross is where sorrow was welcomed by love, where despair was held by hope, where defeat was overcome by victory, where sin was washed by purity, where evil stared in the face of holiness and crumbled, where the lost, lonely, despised, marginalized, hurt, broken, abused, forgotten and excluded, those carrying guilt, shame, pain and sorrow, the scars of this world, are welcomed, loved, adopted, valued and restored. Yes, the cross is the place that becomes our object of faith. It's the cross that makes us right with God. It's the cross that makes us right with each other. And nothing you can do can add to that cross and what Jesus has done. Nothing you can do can take away what Jesus did on that cross. But through the faith and belief and the trust in Jesus' faithfulness, in Jesus' proof and pledge to the world, Only through faith and belief and trust in that can you access God's love and his forgiveness and his wonderful salvation. The cross is the proof of God's faithfulness, the pledge that God is faithful, the handshake of God. We receive the gift of faith by seeing his faithfulness. And once we receive that gift, it calls us to trust and obey Jesus Christ. We move towards God. What does that movement look like? Humility, love, sacrifice. It looks like Jesus Christ. Those who have been called to be godly and Christ-like continue and do not lose faith in a broken world. God has not given up on you. So look to the cross. When you look at the community of Penrith, don't feel heartbroken or down, but look to the cross. When you see the addict, the homeless, or the trafficked, don't lose hope, but look to the cross. When we see war, famine, we don't lose hope, but we look to the cross. When we feel so lonely that we think God is so far away and we're desperate and got nowhere to turn, we look to the cross. When we need hope for this next year coming, we look to the cross. When we need hearts broken for holiness, and we see a church embracing the world, and we think, God, what has happened to your church? Have you forgotten about it? We look to the cross. When we need to get up in the morning and think, I can't even face today anymore, we look to the cross. Because the cross is the faithfulness. It's the cornerstone of your life and my life. And only through faith in the cross will we be reckoned as righteous, as in right standing before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your cross. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, we don't want to forget what you've done. We want to be reminded every day, because you know what, God? We will become like the Galatians who forget about what you have done and make it all about what we're doing. Lord, don't let us become fooled, and don't let us become cursed or be the ones accursed giving anything out, but let us look to the cross. Let us look to your faithfulness. Let's look to the proof and pledge of your love and of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our life. Lord, let's start this year with our eyes firmly fixed on you. And let's continue that. Lord, keep us. Make us strong in you, Lord. Make us strong in the faith. Lord, we give this service to you in your Son's name. Amen.